The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad, our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness, the people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth, over all the earth. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Yes, he does. Hallelujah. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die. Rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall. Thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die. Rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall. Thought of me above all, above all. You thought of me above all. Praise the Lord. Well, here we are at the Sunday following Easter resurrection. We are also at the conclusion of what we New Englanders in particular call the Patriots Day week. Used to be Patriots Day weekend and so forth. It's become Patriots Day week. And as I shared with one person recently, I'm seeing more interest in reenactments more interest in the Revolutionary War than I've ever seen in my entire lifetime. Do I have an explanation for that? I have some possible explanations. I think that people are interested in freedom and liberty. And when you think about freedom and liberty, of course, which is interesting this year as the coordination of Easter Resurrection Sunday and the beginning of the Patriots Day week and everything else, there is no freedom without Jesus Christ. There is no liberty without Jesus Christ. I'm sure of that. But in studying about Jesus and freedom and liberty and studying about the history of America, and of course in this region of America where we are known as the cradle of American liberty, and how devout as Christians many of those great patriots were, and many are today, and I conclude myself in that group. I don't see a conflict in being a devout Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, who loves Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and being an American patriot. I don't see a conflict in that. Some people do. I would be glad to talk them out of that if they allowed me to, and stated the case on that. And of course, as we last sang that song, crucified and hid behind a stone. It never fails to thrill me and amaze me how, when it was time for Jesus to be resurrected and to leave that tomb, no power of man, no ropes, no seals, no guards, no Roman detachment or whoever was able to keep him in the ground when the time. And that's a great reminder to us of some things that we're looking at and want to look at today in Scripture. And of course, I also am glad to announce in our participation tomorrow, Monday the 24th of April 2017 at Stark Park in Manchester, where we will do the Stark Day celebration both there and in Dunbarton, two great American patriots, John Stark and his son, Caleb, General John Stark and Major Caleb Stark, and true New Hampshire patriots. For us who live in New Hampshire and love the Granite State, we appreciate all that happened on Lexington Green and, of course, Bunker Hill and so forth and so on, and Concord at the bridge. And, of course, even the Battle of Bennington, of course, that John Stark was involved in. But John Stark and Caleb Stark are totally New Hampshire. Totally New Hampshire heroes, and I will be delivering a message in that park tomorrow. Basically, I was saying, you're looking for a true hero? Well, I suggest that you look into the life of the New Hampshire boy, John Stark, who became a great man, and of course his son Caleb. But for today, I want to look at a short passage of Scripture in Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew. Short message for the day. And of course, length doesn't determine the value of something necessarily, although being a rather tall fellow myself, I'd like to say tall people are more valuable than short people, but we know that's not true. We just cost more, that's all. And I won't say that we necessarily eat more, but we have the capacity to eat more. And so the issue is, for example, in Scripture, we have a number of chapters of Scripture that are very long, and a number of chapters of Scripture are very short, like particularly in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, where certain prophets were called minor prophets, not because, you know, you think people would write them off. You're a minor prophet. I'm not going to pay attention to you. I only pay attention to major prophets. Well, the minor prophets were minor prophets because they only had a short passage of scripture, but not because what they were saying was minor. Obviously, it wasn't. What I will look at today is part of what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be basically looking at verses 33 and 34 there. In fact, we'll look at verses 32 through 34. And before we do, discussing the Sermon on the Mount, why was it a Sermon on the Mount? Because Jesus wanted to be heard. So he stood up in a high place, not having a microphone or any such modern technology. He stood up on a hill above the people. The people were down below. So he had natural voice amplification so they could see him and they could hear him. So that's why if somebody asks you, well, why do they call it the Sermon on the Mount? Well, because he preached from standing up on a hill where the people could see him and they could hear him and he could make his point. So I'm going to read from the King James translation here, and I'll just read these verses myself. From Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading at verse 31 actually. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear, knowing that she has the English Standard Version, I'm going to ask her to read that same passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34.
Okay. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34 from the English Standard Version.
Now we have a younger generation for readers. If you get your Bible open to Matthew 6, okay. So I'm going to ask Cameron if he will read that same passage and what translation you're reading from.
New Living Translation.
New Living Translation, okay. Go ahead.
So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all, everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble.
Good. Very interesting to read that New Living Translation that makes a little distinction between what believers and unbelievers are thinking about. One of the things that most doctors will tell you, most statistics show, and of course, how many people have been medicated with antidepressants? How many people are committing suicide in one way or the other? Some do it quickly and some do it slowly through a variety of means. It's very sad to know that every day thousands of veterans, military veterans, commit suicide. And obviously our society is very stressful. When people tell me that they get caught in traffic and it took them hours to get across town and so forth, that's sort of an unnatural, we'll say it's an unnatural way of life, and so naturally it's going to be stressful on the body, stressful on the emotions. And of course, people that spend so much time in front of the boob tube or the, you know, in this case, we used to say the 21-inch sewer pipe in your living room, meaning the television set, now it's more, you know, 71-inch sewer pipe coming in where, you know, all the things that you're being reminded of and the things that you're told by advertising to do, and as we've often said, when people say, well, advertising doesn't affect people. Of course it affects people. They don't spend millions upon millions of dollars to put ads on TV or other places because people aren't affected by them. They are affected by them, absolutely. So there's no doubt about it that these are stressful times we live in for a variety of things because so much of our lives is unnatural. And so when we look at this particular passage of Scripture, I always have been touched, for example, by verse 30 that says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you ye of little faith?" And of course, you know there are numerous passages of Scripture that says faith without works is dead and so forth and so on, and that what is the definition of sin? It's to know what is right and not do it, and anything not of faith is sin. So obviously the unbeliever, and many believers too, are sinning against God in the sense that they're not having faith, and they're not believing as they should, and they're under the stress, and of course, as I say, stress and worry doesn't get you anywhere any more than rocking in a rocking chair. You might use up some calories and some energy rocking in a chair, but you're not going anywhere. And so when we look at the different translations, just of these three that we've had as our readers today, and the reason I do that, even at the objection of certain people who think, well, we only want to read from the King James translation, which of course I always do, or the Geneva translation, because it's so fundamental in the founding of our country. But at the same time, we want people to understand what the Scriptures say. If they have no background to understand Elizabethan English, or even before that with the Geneva translation, then they're going to listen and say, okay, that's nice. That's kind of like listening to poetry. But I want to set as a theme today something that I love to repeat to a lot of people, something that my father said to me and taught me, though when he was trying to teach me this or share this with me, like so much, I didn't get it. A lot of the things that we learn, we don't get when we're being taught by the people that are teaching us that. And of course, we try to catechize them, and the word catechism is not a denominational thing with certain denominations. It just means repetition of learning. And so repeating a certain learning until you get it, you know, and the light bulb goes on. I talked to a mother last week and asked her about her son. And I said, so he's getting it. And she said, well, let's just say the bulb is not bright as it should be, but it's a little brighter than it used to be. So here's the theme. If dreams were ponies, paupers would ride. If dreams were ponies, paupers would ride. And the word pauper, spelled P-A-U-P-E-R-S, paupers, means poor people. The Bible mentions the poor in spirit in the same passage of Scripture on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are the poor, for they shall see the kingdom of God. But paupers are basically poor people that are dreaming of being something other than that. And my point is, according to the Scriptures here, that if you go around dreaming of all kind of things and do nothing about it, then those dreams are going to come to nothing. Now, is the issue is, should we be planning? And of course, one of my favorite statements is, plan your work and work your plan. If you don't have a plan, then you're planning to fail. I know that's been said by other people besides me, but I found it to be true. Is that a conflict, for example, with what we're looking at in the Scriptures here? That we're being told, first of all, you shouldn't be fretting yourself, and the word fret or being afraid. I remember last week in the message for Easter when resurrection, when Jesus on the road to Emmaus came up beside them and said, don't be afraid. In other words, he's saying, don't fret yourself. And so often we have to be reminded by the Holy Spirit, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher. We have to be reminded by the Holy Spirit, don't be afraid. Being afraid is not a good thing. Fretting is not a good thing. Worrying is not a good thing. Okay? There is a plan in place, and we've talked about that in weeks past. The Lord has a plan, and it's in place, and you can be absolutely sure that that plan is continuing to move on. With or without you, that plan's moving on. The Lord is bringing it to pass. But from an individual standpoint, as verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so, what does it really mean, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, meaning the righteousness of the Lord? Now, we know scripturally we've been told we have no righteousness of our own. And as we're often reminded by Scripture and by human activity that we witness in our own activities, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have no righteousness of our own. We weren't born with righteousness. And righteousness, of course, is right standing with the Lord. We weren't born with that. We don't inherit that. You know, you might be able to inherit somebody's fortune and somebody's property or something like that, but you can't inherit righteousness. That's something that the Lord delivers to us because we're seeking after him and his righteousness, and of course his kingdom, seeking his kingdom. And as we're seeking his kingdom, what do you think the Holy Spirit is going to imbue in us, teach us, ingrain in us, put in us, and so forth and so on? The power of the Holy Spirit, okay. I believe that what happens is when you're really seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of the King, meaning Jesus, King Jesus, that you're going to get a plan. The Lord's going to give you a plan about things. Because I hear people dreaming and dreaming, and first thing that pops into my head is, yeah, if dreams were ponies, paupers would ride. Think about it. Okay, a pauper, a poor people is dreaming, I'm tired of walking. Oh, if I could just have a pony to ride on. You know. Well, stop dreaming about having a pony. Put something together that you're able to buy a pony, or get a pony, or a horse, or, you know, a horse and cart that you can ride in. But some people never get beyond the dream stage because they've not really been seeking the kingdom of God. Otherwise, they go to the king of the kingdom sitting on his throne, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is going to give them this direction. This is what you need to do. This is where you need to go. This is what you need to say. and I can absolutely verify in my own life. And I always endeavor not to preach or teach what I don't understand, that I haven't experienced. And I have experienced it over and over again, where I don't have the solution to a problem, and instead of just dreaming about something better or whatever, where the Holy Spirit, as I'm seeking the Lord at His kingdom, He gives me the answer. And I know there are many other people that say, how did you know that? Well, the Lord told me. And of course, that's an invitation for the loony bin to a lot of people. Yeah, right, God talks to you. As I try to remind people, from a scriptural standpoint, that is not the loony bin. That is what's supposed to be the norm. Because Jesus says, my sheep will know the sound of my voice. Just the same as I would expect that when my kids were growing up, and that was pretty true, and of course with my grandson or whatever, if they're out playing in the backyard and I yell out there, they're going to recognize my voice. That they know that. Oh, that's Dad, that's Grandpa that's calling me. I recognize that voice. Well, that's seems to be the difficulty in our modern society with so much going on. People don't recognize the voice of the Lord because they're listening to so many other voices. You know, and I think about the people that get up first thing in the morning, the TV sets on 24 hours a day, everything else is on, and they get headphones on. They're only listening to this. It's just too much static on the airwaves. So I don't believe that these scriptures are condemning, so to speak, or telling us not to have a plan. Saying, okay, don't fret yourself like the unbelievers do. Well, unbelievers are fretful because they don't know who God is. They don't know there is a God. They don't, and if there is a God, they don't know what His name is. And they don't know how to get to Him. Of course, we as Christians, that's our responsibility to a certain degree to evangelize them, pray for them, and do what we can to witness to them. You know, and every night when we go to sleep, we're praying and say, thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us the opportunity. And then every morning to pray and say, use us today, Lord, in whatever way that you will. And use us to reach others. So if dreams were ponies, paupers would be riding. But you don't see a lot of paupers riding because they just don't get beyond the dream stage. They don't ever get to a plan that's going to mean something. They don't ever get to the fact, okay, I'm walking today, but tomorrow I'm going to be riding on that pony. And after that, I'll be riding in a cart, being pulled by the pony. And after that, I'll be riding in a coach, being pulled by a horse, or something like that. They have the plan. Now, as I tell people, if you don't have a plan, then you don't know where you're going. I mean, and trying to stop and ask for directions along the way can be very frustrating. When the Lord is saying, come to me, seek me and my kingdom and my righteousness, and I will give you the plan that you need. Not only will I help to inform you of my in general plan for mankind, but I will also inform you of the plan I have for you. So after all these things the Gentiles seek, and of course we saw in the translation, the New Living Translation, Gentiles being unbelievers. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's just like a father, and I won't refer, we're getting close to Mother's Day, that's coming up, we'll refer to mothers more on that, but a father, a good father, one that's paying attention to the needs of his family, knows when the kids need shoes, and knows when the kids need pants or jackets or whatever that they need, they know that. I can say that because I had a father like that. He knew. He wasn't often pleased about the fact that how many pairs of pants do I got to buy you in a year because you're outgrowing them every couple of months? I mean, he wasn't exactly pleased in that. I don't blame him for that. But he knew. This is the same as me raising the kids. I can look at them and say, those kids need shoes. Those kids need a jacket. Those kids need boots. All those kids had rubber boots. They all had winter boots. They all had gloves. They all had hats. They all had jackets. And when I saw they started to be too small, I said, okay, well, they're going to try to pass them on down the line or give them to somebody else. They need some. Well, think if I could do that as an earthly father. Think about our Heavenly Father is so well aware of what our needs are. And as I shared with a dear friend yesterday, I learned to pray many years ago, Lord, this is what I think is best for me. And I know myself pretty well. Not as well as God knows me, God the Father, or as my Savior knows me. This is what I'm asking for, Lord. But you know better than I. As my Heavenly Father that loves me and wants the best for me, like the last song that we sang, he had me in mind. And so I say, Lord, if I'm asking for the wrong thing, please cancel that request. Don't give it to me. Give me what you know is best for me. And what I'm really looking for is the two coming together. What the Lord wants for me is what I want for myself. His plan for me is my plan for me. And I would say we're doing a lot better on that. Because it's very hard not to be stressed out seeing what everyone else has and what everyone else is doing. And then, of course, that becomes jealousy and envy and all those things that can get you in a lot of trouble, the trap set for you. So therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I don't believe that saying that we shouldn't have a plan, we shouldn't seek the Lord for a plan. It's just basically saying, okay, a lot of people are way beyond the day in their plan. They're way out here before they've even gotten there. It's like saying, okay, we're ready to put the roof on the house. We didn't even build the foundation. So the timing. And the people's lives that I've looked into, and what I've seen in my own life, that the Holy Spirit has taught them this, and they've begun to understand it. Well, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this message today. If dreams were ponies, papas would ride. We continue to seek your face, Lord, seek your kingdom, seek your righteousness, and we know all the things that are good for us, that you want us to have, we will have them. Because you love us and you mean us well. And all the people that complain about God did this to them and why God did that this to them and why this happened to them and so forth and so on, as if they're criticizing Almighty God. It's not the problem with the Lord. It's the problem with us when we're not seeking His face. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. And thank you, Father, for the love that you have poured out on us. And we pray it always in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.